Morning in God's house. And I just want to say that as Dennis has reminded us about the Christmas drama, if you've not been to it yet, it has been just an absolute delight. It's been a wonderful performance, and we do thank everyone who has had a part in that. On my way in, if you haven't been, there were 10 tickets sitting down there on the counter for this afternoon's performance. If you would like to go, and if they're still there, those tickets are down there, they're for the first ones to pick them up, and after that, there'll be no more tickets. But I just want to praise God for the people that have been a part of this special Christmas drama. The other thing I want to say to you this morning before we get into our sermon is our Lottie Moon Christmas offering is, our goal is $55,000. And if you have not yet given, and many of you have not, we've just started emphasizing it last Sunday. So our goal is $55,000, and our national goal is $175 million. So if you would like to do that, you can give this morning or in the next several weeks. So the next several weeks, we're going to be collecting the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And so I hope that you and your family will pray about what God would have you to give to contribute to our special missions offering. On Wednesday of this past week, Time Magazine recognized German Chancellor Angela Merkel as Time's Person of the Year for 2015. Merkel was praised by the magazine for her leadership on everything from the way she handled the Syrian refugee crisis in Europe to the Greek debt crisis. The magazine also cited Merkel's strong response to Vladimir Putin's, the Russian leader, his aggressive campaign into Ukraine, as well as naming Merkel, calling her Chancellor of the Free World. When I saw that, when I heard that, I thought about all the different people that have graced the cover of Time magazine through the years as their person of the year. The list has included queens and presidents and astronauts, business people, philanthropists, people from all walks of life. Every U.S. president, for instance, every serving U.S. president since Time began in the 1920s, since they started recognizing the person of the year, Every serving U.S. president has been selected at least once, except for three presidents, Calvin Coolidge, Herbert Hoover, and Gerald Ford. Other than that, every other president has been recognized as Time's Person of the Year. In 1989, Time recognized their Man of the Decade as Mikhail Gorbachev. And in 1999, they recognized Albert Einstein as the person of the century. Well, I thought about those men and women who have been recognized by Time either as the person of the year, person of the decade, or even person of the century. And as significant as these men and women have been, as much as a contribution as they have made to the history of mankind, not one of them has made as powerful and lasting an impact on world history as the Lord Jesus Christ. The words of an anonymous writer entitled One Solitary Life, he puts it this way. He says, he was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another small village and worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30 years old. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never had a family. He never owned a home. He never went to college. He never visited the big city. In fact, he never traveled more than 200 miles from the place of his birth. He did none of the things that usually are associated with greatness. He had no credentials but his own character. And when he was 33, the tide of public opinion turned against him. His friends all deserted him. One of them denied him. He endured the mockery of a trial, and then they nailed him to a cross between two thieves. And while he was dying, the soldiers gambled for his clothes, which was the only property on earth he owned. And then when he died, they had to lay him in a borrowed grave. But 3 days later, he rose from the grave and is alive forevermore. 20 centuries have come and gone, and today he stands as a central figure of the human race. He said, "I am within the mark when I say that all the armies that have ever marched, and all the navies that ever sailed, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that have ever reigned, put together have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as this one solitary life." Friend, Jesus Christ was the man who divided history. And in this message, I want you to see why I choose Jesus Christ as history's person of the ages. If you got your Bible, open it to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 21. This is more of a topical sermon this morning, and I want to use the verse here in Matthew's gospel as the foundation text of our message. Here we find the angel approaching Joseph, announcing the birth of Jesus. And the angel said to Joseph, she, meaning Mary, Joseph's wife, who at this time was his fiance, she, Mary, will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, Jesus' birth has proven to be the most significant moment in all of history. The singular event that divided history into B.C., before Christ, and A.D., abbreviation for Anno Domini, the Latin term for in the year of our Lord. Now, if you study history at all, you know that today a lot of secular historians no longer want to use the term, the designation A.D. or B.C., Instead, they use the terms CE, meaning the Christian era or the common era, or they'll use BCE, before the Christian era or before the common era. But whatever letters you put, the truth is our dating system is based on the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, that is an undeniable fact, that all of history and our dating system, it goes back and dates from this birth of this baby in Bethlehem, whom the angel said to Joseph, name him Jesus. Here's what I want you to take away from the message this morning. No life has affected the history of mankind as did that of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are at least three reasons why I believe that Jesus is history's person of the ages. The first reason is because Jesus was the most significant man who ever lived, the most significant man of history. Now, the Bible says to hold your place here in Matthew and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Or if you like, and it's easier for you, just look up there on the screen. Paul says to Timothy, he's describing the unique character of Christ. He says, for there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here to Timothy and to us is this. He says, there is one God, a God who is holy and sinless. And then there are the rest of us. We are sinful human beings. We are fallen creatures. And as such, we cannot relate to this holy God. So the solution was that God sent into this world the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was all God and he was all man. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is the image or likeness of the invisible God. Although man is made in the image of God, we read that in Genesis, in the creation account, that we are created in God's image. Paul testifies to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, but we are not a perfect image of God. That image has been marred since the fall of man back in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus, and only Jesus, is the perfect image of God. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he says, Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. Friend, that's why Jesus himself testified to this truth later on in his ministry when he said in John chapter 14, verse 9, he who has seen me, Jesus said, has seen the Father. You see, Jesus is the complete revelation of God. He is God in human flesh. Now think about this. Do you know why God, who is spirit, put on human flesh? Because deity cannot die. Deity cannot cease existing. So Jesus, in order to come to this earth and to die for sinful mankind, or to go to the cross, he had to take on human flesh. So, literally, flowing through Jesus' veins were the life of God and the life of man. I want you to understand something this morning. We talk about the virgin birth, but the virgin birth is not just some incidental doctrine. It is an essential part of our faith. It's essential to what we believe about the character of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, his father, was God. Joseph was his earthly father, but his father was God. His mother was Mary. And through the Holy Spirit, Mary was impregnated and Jesus was born, fully God and fully man. So we have, because of Jesus, we have God and we have man. And because Jesus was God, he could reach up, take the hand of a holy God and reach down to sinful mankind, and Jesus could bring the two together. Only Jesus could reconcile sinful mankind with a holy God. He's the only one who could do that, because there had never been another God-man, another who was God and another who was man. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Friend, I want you to understand this morning, history is filled with great people who have made significant contributions to mankind. I just thought through history. I studied history when I was in college, and I thought about, and I love history to this day. I still collect books on historical figures. And I thought about some of the people, just people in my library that I have at home. Men like Alexander the Great, William the Conqueror, Julius Caesar, Galileo, Copernicus, Johann Gutenberg, Christopher Columbus, Martin Luther, Thomas Jefferson, Abraham Lincoln, Franklin Roosevelt, Winston Churchill, Albert Einstein, Charles Lindbergh, Edmund Hillary, George Washington Carver, Mahatma Gandhi, Bill Gates, Steve Jobs, Billy Graham. The list could go on and on. But here's the truth. Not one of those men and women compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of them lived as significant a life as did Jesus Christ. Jesus was significant in that he was both God and man, and as such, he was the perfect image of God. That makes him significant, and thus history's person of the ages. But there's a second reason why I believe that Jesus is history's person of the ages, and that is he came with the most significant mission of history. Now, go back to Matthew 1, verse 21. And look again at what the angel said to Joseph. He said, she will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Now here it is. Look what it says. For he will save his people from their sins. He said, call his name Jesus. Now that name Jesus is simple, yet profound. It's a transliteration of the Hebrew name Jehovah, which means Jehovah, or Joshua, which means Jehovah is Savior. So the angel said, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. You see, Jesus came to this earth with one main mission, and that was to save mankind. Now, over in Matthew 20, flip over a few pages to the toward the end of the book, Matthew chapter 20, Jesus himself explained his mission. He says there in verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And look at this, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You ought to underline that word ransom. Jesus said, I came to give my life, to pay the ransom price for your release. Now, we know that when someone important is kidnapped, the kidnappers will generally issue a demand that a certain amount of money be paid before they release that person whom they kidnapped, generally a family member, a loved one of someone who is very wealthy. I thought about people that I were familiar with throughout my lifetime. I remember back reading about and hearing about Charles Lindbergh's son when he was kidnapped and a ransom was demanded of $50,000, and a Lindbergh family actually paid the $50,000 only to sadly learn that their son had been killed. The Weyerhaeuser family, the timber tycoons from Seattle, Washington, paid a ransom of $200,000 for their 9-year-old son to be returned. Frank Sinatra, the actor and singer, paid a ransom of $240,000 for the return of his own son, Frank Jr. In each case, a ransom price was demanded and for the loved one who had been kidnapped. Now, Jesus said, that's the reason that I came. I came because a ransom price has been demanded, and the price is your life. And instead of you having to pay that price, I, Jesus said, am paying it for you. Jesus came with a mission, and that is to rescue mankind from its sins, to pay the ransom price that was demanded for our freedom. Listen, I know people say Jesus was a good teacher, and he was. Jesus, you can read all throughout the Bible, the New Testament, and see the wonderful teachings of Jesus, but Jesus did not come primarily to teach. Jesus was a great healer. Jesus performed a lot of miracles. There were a lot of people who were healed of diseases and sickness because of Jesus. But that's not primarily why Jesus came. Nor did Jesus come primarily to be a good moral and ethical teacher. He did live a good moral life, and he taught us and his followers to live morally, to live ethically, to do the right thing. But that itself is not why Jesus came to this earth. Jesus came primarily to offer himself as the ransom for you and me, to release us, to pay the debt owed, to pay the price for the release from bondage to sin and death. Jesus is significant and deserves the recognition, person of the ages, because of the mission that he came to perform. He came paying the ransom price to rescue mankind from the bondage of sin and death. Jesus looked at me and he said, Rick, I've paid the ransom that God's demanded for your release. You have been redeemed. Many of you have heard the same thing from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you acknowledged that he did that for you when he went to the cross. And that's why we can sing today, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, I'm so happy in Jesus, his child, and forever I am. Friend, that's far and away the greatest mission in history, the redemption of mankind by the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, Jesus deserves the recognition, history's person of the ages. There's a third reason why I believe this, though, and that is Jesus came with the most significant message of history. Now turn over to John's Gospel, to that familiar chapter, chapter 3. And I want us to look at verses 14 through 17. I know we all know verse 16, but I want you to see the whole message of Jesus here. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Now, I will say to you this morning, I know we all know John 3:16, and I know we can quote it by heart, and I know that it means so much to all of us, but I think John 3:17 is just as powerful, just as meaningful as John 3:16. Look what it says. For Jesus says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Friend, listen, Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn you. I didn't come to judge you. I didn't come to point out all of your wrongs and to beat you over the head with all of the wrongs in your life and to make you feel guilty and ashamed. Yes, we have to confess our sins. Yes, we have to acknowledge that we have sinned before a holy God. But Jesus came to say, look, if you'll simply acknowledge your wrongs, if you'll simply acknowledge that you and I have failed God, that we have sinned, then you and I must then believe that God in his love sent Jesus to die in our place to pay the ransom price so that our sins could be forgiven. Jesus, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to save you. I came to erase all your sins. I came to delete them forever. I came to make sure that your sins would never have to, you would never be accountable for your sins ever again. I came not to condemn you, but to save you. Jesus came with the greatest message on this earth. He is saying, are you ready for this? Listen, he is saying, listen, there is a God, and this God is holy. This God is righteous. And this God demands perfection. But this God, this same holy God, loves you with an intimate, personal kind of love. And the only way that you can ever enter into an intimate relationship with him, Jesus said, is through me. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Friend, that's the great message that Jesus came to declare. And it was intended for every one of us. Gene Getz tells a story about a man named Max Walsh who was touring in the Alps on one occasion, and it was winter time, and he was staying at this lodge, and it was a beautiful winter day, and he wanted to go on a hike. He was by himself, and he told the owner of the lodge what he was doing. He was going for a little walk, and he would be by himself, and the owner of the lodge warned him. He said, "Now, Mr. Walsh," he said, "you need to understand," he said, "in these mountainous regions, you never know when a blizzard-like storm can come up and catch you by surprise." And so Mr. Walsh took the advice. He appreciated the warning, and he set out. It was a blue sky overhead and just very few clouds. And so he began walking, and he was walking. He had gotten about 2 or 3 miles away from the lodge. And all of a sudden, sure enough, a blizzard like conditions began to develop, and soon he was walking in a blizzard, and he lost his way. He stumbled, and he fell, and he hit his head on a rock, and he was knocked unconscious. And he lay there in the snow. He was cold. He was lost, unconscious. Well, the blizzard had reached the lodge, and the owner of the lodge realize what probably had happened. And he had a dog, it was a rescue dog. And he was going to send the dog out to find Mr. Walsh. And so he took some clothing of Max Walsh's. He went up to his room, got some article of clothing. He let the dog sniff it, get the scent of the man. And then he sent the dog out looking for him. And sure enough, soon after a while, the dog found Max Walsh. He was laying semi-conscious in the snow. He wasn't fully awake, and he just felt that as the dog was trained, he reached with his jaw and he took a hold of the coat, the top of the man's coat at the shoulder, and he began pulling on him, dragging him, trying to drag him through the snow. Walsh came to at that point. He didn't know what was going on. He just saw in the blizzard-like conditions, he saw a black figure of an animal. He didn't know if it was a wolf or whatever. And so he pulls out his knife and he thrust his knife into the dog. And it was a severe injury that fatally wounded this dog. But the dog didn't die on the spot. He made it back to the lodge, slowly made it back to the lodge. When he got to the door of the lodge outside, he collapsed there at the door. And the owner of the lodge saw his dog laying there in the snow. And he looked down and he realized he was dead. And then he understood what probably had happened. And so he followed the trail of blood from the wounded dog back through the snow. And sure enough, he found Max Walsh laying there in the snow. He got him up, he rescued him, he took him back to the lodge and saved his life. Years later, Max Walsh got saved and became a Christian. He would go around telling his testimony about how he'd been saved twice, once by a dog in the Alps, in the mountains of the Alps. And he talked about what happened, how that dog, he had injured it, and that dog had made its way back to the lodge, leaving a trail of blood. And the owner had followed that trail back to him and rescued him. And then he would say to his audience, he would say, "When I realized that I was lost in my sins," he said, "the Holy Spirit of God reminded me that there was a trail of blood, that all I needed to do was follow that trail of blood back to the cross of Calvary. And when I followed that trail back to the cross, I understood that Jesus Christ hung on that cross and died for me." And friend, that's why Jesus came to this earth, so that you and I, in our lost, sinful condition, might look at his trail of blood and follow it back to the cross and understand that when he died there on that cross that day, he died to save us from our sins. Jesus was the most significant man in all of history because he was God and he was man. He came with one mission: to pay the ransom for you and me, to rescue us from the bondage of sin and death. And he came with a message, not of condemnation, but a message of love and forgiveness. And if you and I will follow the trail of blood back to the cross, then the Bible promises we too can experience God's forgiveness and his gift of eternal life. That is why Jesus should be and is history's person of the ages. He is God and he is man, but he is this world's Savior. Here's my question this morning: but is he your Savior? And is he your Lord? That's what he wants from each of us today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that You loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die in our place. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for being faithful to the mission that you left heaven for, to come to this earth, to pay our ransom, not to condemn us, but so that God would forgive us. And we pray now that you would use us to spread that gospel, that message of love and forgiveness to those around us. For we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
So the invitation is pretty clear this morning, for us to find our forgiveness in Christ, who gave his life as a ransom for us. If you guys would stand, we're going to sing a song together. Let's have a time of invitation during this song. If you need to make a decision in that regard, pastors Patrick and Forrest will be up here, or you can come and pray with them. Or if you just want to pray for somebody you know who hasn't made that decision, maybe this is the time you should come to the altar and pray, or pray where you are. But let's sing the song together, Come Ye Sinners, as we consider exactly who Jesus was and what he did.
Oh, there are 10,000.
Let's continue worshiping. Let's continue considering exactly how amazing a story it is that God would come to earth. Brianna's going to sing a new song for us called Noel. This morning, we would just go ahead and encourage you now to look inside your bulletin and just take a moment to to fill out that guest connections card if you're willing. And if you'll take it straight out those doors, straight ahead, there's our guest connections desk after the service is over. When you always give a gift to our first-time guests just to thank you for visiting with us. We're going to take the offering up in a moment, but first I want to show you guys our Lottie and Moon video and remind you that we also have a special emphasis in our giving this month to give to missionaries. So let's take a look at that.
In a minute, whatever we feel like showing it to you. I think the DVD player powered itself off and it's coming back on, so sorry.
You want to hit enter right now, and you want to hit enter after you scroll over to missionary stories, down and left. Where it says missionary stories, down, down, down. Hey, and then you want to go to the Philippines to the right. Either one of those, sure. It's a short one now that we've killed some time doing this.
We are Dave.
I'm Yvette.
And we serve in Batangas, Philippines. We're doing medical and dental missions, anti-smoking campaigns in the schools. We're working with the deaf. We're helping deaf students go to school. All this translates into starting new churches. This can only happen because of God. We came to do church planting. Now, we do have a deaf daughter, so we figured probably sometime we'd be connecting up with the deaf. Deaf church planting and hearing church planting started really about the same time. Training up leaders as quickly as possible and empowering them to take ownership of the burden to reach their own people. They are touched by those stories. God does work in their lives. They accept Christ. They get baptized. They start new churches and help reach more deaf for Christ. The deaf have a special sign for that, and it's just like, I'm going to teach you, you teach somebody else.
Yan. Thank you po kay Ninong Dave and Ninong Yvette dahil nakilala namin.
She's thanking kay Dave and Ate Yvette that they came here just to let us know about Jesus. And she is also thanking them for being a parent for us. Because of that, we became courage to share also the gospel.
Rejoice and be glad in Him. And be glad in Him.
Thank you for giving to Lottie Moon Christmas Offering for International Missions.
Because you give, we're here.
That the Lord has made.
Got time to worship through giving our offering and keep the Lottie Moon offering in mind. Thank you. Forrest has asked Will to share during our evangelism emphasis on this moment of the service. I'm going to turn it over to Will Crabtree, who's looking very snazzy and Christmassy, by the way.
Thank you very much. Good morning. My name is Will, if you don't know that. I've been here at Cornerstone for about 15 years now, but this summer will actually mark 10 years since I got saved at Centrifuge Camp down in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, and I've kind of shared a little bit of that testimony before. But today what I want to talk about is kind of the events that led up to that that day back in June of 06. And it all started with this piece of paper that I hold in my hand right here. For a little bit of background, I grew up kind of here in Cornerstone, but in middle school didn't really want to be involved with the youth group. I mean, I was a nerdy kid. I still am, obviously, with the tie, the hipster tie going on. But just didn't really feel like I fit in with the kids in the youth group. And so I'd do an event here or there, but I was really more of just a Sunday-only kind of guy. But freshman year of high school, it was August, one afternoon after church, Katie Crabtree and Sarah Clegg came up to me and gave me an envelope. And this invitation was inside. And it was an invitation to Anthony Riccio's surprise 16th birthday party. And I don't know about you, especially you guys in the youth group, but if the two prettiest girls in the youth group ask you to a party, you go. That's pretty much understood. And so I ended up going. It was September 24th of 2005. Just hanging out with the kids. We threw the football in the backyard. We played some games. We had food, just hanging around and talking. And it was a great time. And through that, I remember we were driving down 150 back towards Summerfield. I was sitting in the car with Mom and say, "Hey, Mom, I want to start going on Wednesday nights." So I started going on Wednesday nights, and that turned into Sunday nights, and Sunday nights turned into the Christmas dinner drama, which turned into the fall retreat, which became Disciple Now weekend, which then culminated with my first summer camp down at Spring Maid Resort in Myrtle Beach, where the Lord kind of just really revealed to me that I had a lot of head knowledge. I'd grown a ton during that year, just knowing about who Jesus was and knowing about the Bible, and even the what's right and what's wrong, kind of the moralistic side of the gospel. But God, Jesus didn't come just to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And I realized that night that I was dead in my sins, that I knew about Jesus, but I did not know him. I did not have that personal relationship with him. And so from that moment, my life has looked completely different. I was trying to think about what my life would look like had I never, number one, received this invitation, but number two, never ever had the opportunity to make that decision back there in Spring Maid Resort. And I would not have the friends that I have today. I would not have gone to the school that I went to for college. I would just not be the man that I am today without what the Lord has done. Just do something as small and insignificant as a party invitation. And so just from someone inviting me and then the investment that people at this church made into my life, adult leaders, older peers, older friends like Josh Tomasek and Aaron Peters, just setting the example of what a Christian was, just really allowed me to grow and to see my need for Christ. And the Holy Spirit really just used them so much to impact and encourage my life. And it all started with, again, this little piece of paper, which I mention so much because if you look in your bulletin, we have invitations for you today for our Christmas Eve services. And our encouragement, our challenges to you is to think about, to pray about, to consider who do you want to invite this Christmas season to the Christmas Eve service, yes, but there are Christmas parties that you're having at your homes, get-togethers, meals. It can be something as simple as saying, "Hey, would you like to go to dinner with me sometime this week?" Just to show that you care about somebody else and not only care about their eternal destiny, but just care about them in the here and now. Because I honestly don't think that Katie and Sarah were thinking, "Hey, let's go get Will Crabtree saved. We're going to sneak attack him with a birthday party invitation." They just wanted to say, hey, we want to include Will. We want to bring him in. We want to have, let him have a good time with us. And you never know what God can do with something as small and seemingly insignificant as that. And so that's our encouragement today, that God can use even something as small as a paper invitation to completely change the course of not only one person's life, but people on down the line because of it, because God loves to multiply our faithfulness to him. And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one in whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Church family, we have good news. We have the greatest news. Yes, it's good news that the Panthers are undefeated. But I'm going to Jesus juke us here. Jesus is also undefeated. And you know what? We should be excited about that. We should be happy and sharing that. And it doesn't, again, you don't have to have a PhD in apologetics. You don't have to have a master's in ministry to hand out an invitation to say, hey, come to dinner. Come to this party. Come to this Christmas Eve service.